All right, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so good to us. Thank you that we can come together and that we can listen to your word. God, I pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus said and most importantly, help us to apply it to ourselves so that we would be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going through Matthew chapter 7, and what we've seen is just this random, they're kind of related, but just this collection of teachings, and they're short, and they're punchy, and they're kind of difficult teachings, and as if you've been paying attention to as we've been going through, you might notice, seems to me, that they're getting harder as the chapter continues. As we're getting towards the end, the teachings are more and more uncomfortable. And this week's teaching is no exception to that pattern either. This week we have a warning from Jesus. Jesus gives us a warning. It's not a pleasant warning, but it is a very useful warning. So that's assuming that we listen to it. He's going to talk to us about an idea of you can be around something, but not part of it. You can be around something, but not part of it. I grew up with an example of this in when I was growing up. I'm the oldest, I still am, the oldest of nine children. The number was always changing, so you always had to think, you know, before you said the number. The oldest of nine children, and the four after me were girls. So I was basically me and then this whole bunch of girls growing up. My brother came back later, but I was gone. We didn't share any brotherly moments growing up. It was me and a bunch of girls. That was cool. But as interesting things started happening, as my sister started getting older and growing up, there started just like appearing, like mushrooms in the yard, just appearing these guys just hanging out with the family. And it was just like this innocent thing. They would just be there, and they would be hanging out. And then we started playing, you know, the game of I wonder which one of the girls he's interested in. That was the, you know, it's kind of like bingo, figuring it out. And they acted like they were part of the family. They just kind of became part of the family. And when there's 11 people in a house, you know, a couple other people, it's not really that big of a difference. You don't even notice them. These guys would be like around the family. They would do things with the family. They would be part of family time, and whenever the family was together, they were kind of just always there. It's like they had this radar. They just knew, and they would just always kind of show up. They would have dinner with the family. They would serve the family. They would be like washing dishes in the kitchen with my mom and long conversations with my mother. Like they wanted to do that. I don't know. It was weird. It was weirdest thing. But they were like around the family, kind of like they were part of the family. But there was no mistake in any of our minds. They weren't part of the family. They weren't. They were around, but they weren't part of the family. And we kind of, we run the risk of doing sometimes the same thing with God, of thinking that if I'm around God, I'm good with God. If I'm around God and I do some of the right God things and say some of the right God stuff, then me and God are okay. We can easily think that if we're around religion and religious stuff and we know what to say and what to do and how to fit in, well then that means me and God are okay. If these people accept me, if you all accept me, well that means He accepts me. That's kind of the way it works, right? Christians and non-Christians fall into this. If you're a Christian today, if you're someone who you've made your decision to follow Jesus, you've repented and been baptized, you've given yourself to Him, and you're listening to this, and you're saying, oh, this is a message for people who haven't made their decision yet. It is. It's a message for you too, as we'll see when Jesus talks about in this warning. He's talking about people who think that they are good with God, who think that they are close to God. He's talking about people, I think, who it's all of us, whether you've made or haven't made your decision to follow Jesus. And we think that by being around God, going to meetings, going to gatherings like this, coming on Sundays, I go to a study, I do this, I go to have a one-on-one study, I go to different gatherings, by making changes in my life, I'm living better than I did before. I don't do some of the bad things that I used to do. I've given up some of my bad habits. I've hidden some of the other ones. I look like a much better person than I did before. I'm And not just that, but I do good things. I help people. I give money. I help people. I even help with church stuff. I help with ministries. I do good church ministry things. Because we do that, we kind of assume that we're good with God. And so then we read the passage we're going to read in just a second, and we have a tendency to say, oh yeah, that's for those other people. I know someone who's like that. I know someone who needs to hear, oh, they're here, good. I hope they're listening, or I wish they were here because they really need to hear that. That's not me. I'm around this. I'm part of this. I'm good with God. This warning isn't for me, but it is for you, and it is for me. Let's listen to Jesus' warning, what he's going to tell us. Look at Matthew 7, 21 and following. He's going to tell us that it's not enough to be around Jesus. It's not enough to come to gatherings and do things for Jesus and even teach classes and do good stuff and be a good person. That is not enough. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In a summary, this warning is, Jesus is saying, I'm saying this, okay? Jesus isn't saying. We read this. Don't assume that this applies to someone else. Imagine if Jesus were saying this directly to you. If I were in the crowd that day, I would be thinking of someone else that it applied to. But Jesus was saying it to everyone in the crowd. He's saying it to each one of us. And it's a heavy, heavy thing that he says. It's something that I would rather not think about in the relationship to myself. But let's think about what he's saying and receive what Jesus is saying, this warning that don't assume that you're good with God. Don't assume that you and God are in a good relationship. Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Look at that first phrase. Not everyone. This is a universal warning, and he's going to emphasize this a little bit later on, but this is a universal warning. Everyone should listen to this and say, okay, not everyone. So I could be part of that not everyone. I can't assume that I'm good with God. I should live with a little bit of concern. I should live with a little bit of fear. I shouldn't assume that I'm good with God just because I am around God. This is a warning for me. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And he's saying, you can cry out to God. You can cry out to Jesus. You can say things with your mouth that appear to be the right things to say. So you see, we say things to God. We even learn the right things to say so that when we're praying in public or we're talking with people in church, it sounds like we're saying the right stuff. It sounds like we know the language. We know the right things to say. See, it's easy to invoke God with our mouth, to say the words, I'm a Christian. Many people, whether they go to church or not, whether they live a Christian life or not, whether they actually are following Jesus or not, will say, I'm a Christian. That's very easy to say. It's easy to say things like, God wills, pray for me, help, God, would you help me with this? God blessed me with this. It's easy to invoke God with our mouth and use God when we need him. It's easy to practice external religion, say things and go to gatherings. But look at what Jesus says is required. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, what's required is total obedience. I know that sounds really like complete obedience. Yes, that's what he's saying. What's required is total, complete obedience. That's what's required for people made in the image of God to not receive the wrath of the King of the universe. What's required is that I obey the King of the universe completely, that I don't rebel against him, that I don't try to be my own boss, that I don't make my own decisions, that I let him be the sovereign of my life. And none of us do that. We don't obey the will of my Father who is in heaven. None of us do that. Even on the days when we try really, really, really hard, and we actually do pretty good. I only yelled at my kids like twice. Well, none of us obey the will of the Father who is in heaven completely. So we all deserve his wrath. We all deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us for all of eternity. The only one who obeyed the will of the Father who is in heaven, I think there's some foreshadowing in this verse, because the only one who will obey the will of the Father who is in heaven, who is it? It's Jesus. And it's only, and our only hope, and this is going to be, I think, be seen through the rest of this, though our only hope is to be in him, because we don't obey the will of the Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And apart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's talking about judgment, isn't he? When he says on that day, many will say to me on that day. That's the day when we're before God. So just imagine that. I know we can't, because we have no concept of the enormity and the immensity of the throne room of God and being before the sovereign king of the universe, someone who the Bible says right now, if we were to see him, we would die. I think that means our faces would melt and we would disintegrate, because we cannot be in the presence of God. Because he is so much greater and mightier and more majestic than we are. Whenever I think of like the Moses thing, you know, when God says you can't be in my presence, you can't see my, no man can see my face and live. And there's something that comes to mind, like when I was a little kid, and one of the only, like, non, you know, really, really safe movies that I saw was Indiana Jones, and there was a scene in there, I don't even remember it, but I just remember things just like people just, like, disintegrating. Maybe I'm remembering that. I don't know. Maybe I made it up. I had a good imagination as a kid. So, but anyway, that's what I think. We can't handle the presence of God. And so to imagine being before God and not disintegrating before his awesome presence. And then the Bible says everyone will have to give an account for everything they've done, good and bad, while in the body. That's going to be horrendous. I'm going to have to stand before God, and there's going to be some kind of incredible heavenly DVD technology, and a really, really quick, everything I've done will go before, and I'm going to have to give an account for everything. Everything I've done, Jesus said, every careless word that I've uttered. I've uttered a lot of careless words. I'm going to have to give account for all of that. I'm going to have to justify myself before God. And I'm going to have to say, why don't I deserve your wrath? Why don't I deserve to be cast into hell and to have your wrath poured out on me for all of eternity? What will I use to justify myself in that day? I will either have to use my good works, the things that I've done, or the perfect life of Jesus. Now, if I say that I'm in Jesus and Jesus' perfect life covers me, if that is actually true, then in fact, I will be saved. But what Jesus is saying is that our natural reaction is to think, okay, I'll be able to hold up all the stuff that I did. I did all these things. I did all these good works. We're going to have to say something. We're going to have to say something to justify ourselves in that day. And look at what he says. And this is, again, he's emphasizing that this is a warning for everyone. This is not that godless person sitting next to you who needs to be worried. This is you and I. Everyone needs to hear this. This is a warning for all of us. The word he uses on that day, many will say to me. Many. That could be all of us. So don't assume that this isn't you. That we should be concerned. And then he says, what are we going to say? What's going to be our reaction? Well, I'm going to hold up the good works that I did. So Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? And I taught people about you. I'm paraphrasing, right? I cast out demons. I did many great works in your name. He covers everything. I was a faithful church attender for every single week. I never missed. Well, there's that one time I got sick, but I was really sick. But other than that, I always was at church. Or I preached, I taught, I stood up in, you know, the pulpit and the book and the microphone, or I started that Bible study in my house, so I talked to my neighbor about you. Do you remember that time I baptized that person in the name of Jesus? I helped them come to faith. I visited people. I went and I visited people I didn't even know. I visited people I didn't even like. I visited people in the hospital when they were sick, and I could have gotten sick. You know how much a staph infection messes you up? That I could have gotten a staph infection. I was putting myself at risk for you. I gave money to people, and I served people. I served my brothers and sisters. And not just that, I helped people I didn't even know. I did many good works in your name. It's not just random good works that, you know, I don't believe in God, but I'm a good person. No, these are things, I do this because I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus and I'm doing this in Jesus' name. Why am I raising my children the way I'm raising them? Well, because I fear Jesus in his name. Things for Jesus, doing things for him and in his name. And he's saying, that does not guarantee you anything. Look at verse 23. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Our good works, even what we do in Jesus' name, do not guarantee us anything on that day when we're before the Father and we have to justify ourselves and give account for everything we've done and say, why don't I deserve to be cast into eternal condemnation and have your wrath poured out on me? In spite of all the spiritual things that we do, in spite of thinking that we follow Jesus, it's never enough. And that doesn't make sense to me. You think about it. You say, why would the good works that I do, I've dedicated myself to following Jesus for X number of years, I become a better and better person in Jesus' name. I've taught other people about Jesus. I've helped other people. Why could I be stand before God someday and that mean nothing and that not mean that I'm in a good relationship with God? Well, look at the last phrase in 23. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So when I first read that, I think, oh, these are really bad people. But then look at the things that these really bad people said they did. Prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name. I've never cast out a demon. So these are like, that's another level, right? I do many mighty works in your name. I don't think these are the kind of pagan people that we assume, well, of course, they're going to have nothing to say to God. These are people who think that they don't just have a leg to stand on. They have two legs to stand on. They're in a good standing before God. But he says, you workers of lawlessness. Why would he call them that? And isn't the answer because in our flesh, in God's eyes, we're bad. We're wicked. We're rebellious. Even on our, reference back to the beginning, even on our best day, when we're a lot better than we could have been, we're still rebellious against God, and our sinful nature still comes out of us. And even if we hide it so other people don't see, we think and feel things that are so idolatrous and that are not what God would want us to think and feel. And we do and say things, and we have rebelled against the King of the universe. And every day, we have this battle within us to be our own boss or to follow Him, to follow Him or to do what we want to do. And so even if we do a lot of good things, it's not enough to outweigh our rebellion against God, because God doesn't measure things on a scale. It's not, here are some rebellious acts, but here are some good acts. Okay, kind of even. He doesn't go balancing the scales, and as long as you have pretty close to as much good stuff as you do bad stuff, then you're okay. That's not how he works. We can't pay for our rebellion against the King of the universe by doing good things in the same way that the little peon in the mafia movie who just happened to say an insulting thing to the big crime family boss, the Don of the family. He can't get out of getting killed by doing some good things for the boss. He's gonna, you know how the movie ends. He's gonna get killed. That's just the way it works. We can't pay for our wickedness against God by doing good things. We are all rebellious. We are all workers of lawlessness. Without being in Christ, we always deserve God's wrath. And so you say, okay, well, where is Jesus going with this? Is this going to turn into a form of, I don't know, hyper-legalism? I have to do a lot more than I've been doing? What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that we should do more? Is he saying that it's not enough what you've done, so do a whole bunch more, and then maybe it'll be enough? Look at what he says in verse 23. I think this is the answer. This is what everything turns on. This is the key. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. See, following Jesus is knowing Jesus and being known by him. That's what's at the heart of it. More than good works, more than being a good person, more than all the religious stuff, it's knowing Jesus and being known by him. Jesus isn't saying do more. He's saying you're focused on the wrong thing. I never knew you. That's the key. Instead of saying, okay, I got to double down and just do a whole bunch more so I have enough stuff to give God at the end, he's changing our focus. Instead of doing things for God, to knowing Jesus and being known by him, to having a personal relationship with God and being God's child and being a follower of Christ, to being someone who, instead of focusing on doing a whole bunch of religious stuff and hoping that that makes up for all the bad stuff we've done, to being someone who focuses on living close to Jesus, to having a personal relationship with the Lord, that's what he's talking about. And see, this is a contrast, not about people who don't do enough and people who do enough, but people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus and people who do, people who are known by him and people who aren't. That's people who haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus and people who have. That's people who, in spite of making a decision, you're 15 at camp, don't live close to Jesus today. Don't live in a relationship with him as Lord and Savior. And those who do, that's what Jesus is contrasting in this text. See, the only thing that saves us is not how many good things we can stack up. It's not what we say with our mouth, verse 21. It's the relationship with Christ. It's being in him. So the only thing that could save me from my very, very, very imperfect record in my life is being covered by Jesus' perfect life, by being covered by his blood for forgiveness and by his life for my justification before God. The only thing that can save me is knowing Jesus and being known by him. By having accepted him as my Lord and Savior, by repenting, being baptized, and giving myself completely to him, and then having lived closely to him after that. And it's not what I did yesterday. It's am I living closely to Jesus today? Is he someone who is a real person in my life and is a close that I'm close to and I'm trying to become closer to or not? What matters is our relationship with Jesus, not our religion. What's important are not our works, but his works. And then you say, okay, so then it doesn't matter what we do? Anytime we talk about this kind of stuff, that's a question that always comes up. You don't raise your hand and say it, but it's there, I'm assuming. It's in my mind. So as long as I spend time with Jesus, I was baptized, I repented, I entered into Christ, and now as long as I spend time with Jesus, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm talking to Jesus and I'm close to him and I'm trying to get closer to him. As long as I'm close to him, I'm known by him and he knows me and I know him. And as long as that's, then it doesn't matter what I do. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the point of this is. Because see, if you walked on this path, you know by experience, and there's many other verses in the Bible that talk about this, but I've been trying to limit ourselves just to the text at hand as we've gone through this chapter. But the closer you are to Jesus, the more you imitate Jesus. The more time you spend with Christ, the more that you want to be like him. The more that you talk with Jesus, the more that you end up talking like Jesus and responding to situations like he would and having his perspective and his emotions as you go through life. The more that you are closer to Jesus, and the more that you are closer. The closer you are to Jesus, the more that you just live close to him and you live in that relationship and that's real for you and that's your reality. And well, the more that you want other people to experience that. So of course you're going to teach, and of course you're going to help other people know Jesus. Of course you're going to help them and talk to them about Jesus and open the Bible and explain how they can have a relationship with Jesus. Because you have that, and that's the most important thing in your life. The closer we are to Jesus, the more that we imitate Him. But even then, what makes us right before the Father, what gives us confidence on that day of judgment when we're going to stand before God and give an account for everything we've done, is not how well we are imitating Jesus. It's the fact that when we're there, He knows us, and we know Him. We're not getting there and kind of meeting Him for the first time and saying, I heard about you, so good to meet you. No, it's we have a relationship with Him. We have to know Him and be known by Him. That's the only thing that will save us, is entering in Him and then living close to Him every day until we actually see Him in person. So what should we do? The application isn't quite as explicit in this one as it has been in some of the other ones, but I think it's pretty clear. We should dedicate ourselves to knowing Jesus more and more. We should dedicate ourselves to knowing Jesus more and more, so that when we are stand before Him, we know, I'm going to hear, good, well done, good and faithful servant, not, I never knew you. This text is mainly a warning, but embedded in that warning is an invitation to, okay, don't assume that just because you are around Jesus, just don't assume just because you're in church on a Sunday morning, don't assume just because you have been in church for a long time on Sunday mornings, don't assume that because you do good things for Jesus, don't assume, in my case, don't assume because you're preaching this, don't make any assumptions just because you're around this stuff, don't assume that you're good with God, but embedded in that is an invitation to know Jesus and be known by Him, to live close to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And so it's an invitation for you this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you haven't made your decision to follow Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, to give yourself to Him, if you haven't done that, this is an invitation for you to say, I want Him to know me. I want to be known by Him. And when I get on that day, I want Him to look at me and say, I know you. You gave yourself to me. You made me your Lord and Savior, the boss of your life. I know you, and you know me. It's an invitation for you to repent and be baptized and give yourself to Jesus. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. The water is kept at a normally comfortable temperature most of the time. And if not, it's really quick, so not a big deal. If you've made that decision, listen, it's what I started out saying. This is not primarily only a text for people who haven't made that decision. I would say it's actually primarily a text for people who are pretty confident that they're Christians. There are very few atheists who go around casting out demons and prophesying and doing many good works in Jesus' name. You normally don't see that. Normally it's Christian-y people who do stuff like that. So this is mainly a text for people who say, I'm a Christian. I've made my decision. Now I'm just kind of going with it. And this is an invitation for you and I to dedicate ourselves to knowing and being known by Christ. Specifically, what I want to land on for you and I, this is an invitation for you and I to invest in our devotional life every day, to open up our Bibles and listen to Jesus. He's the Word. This is God's Word. We listen to Him when we listen to this. It's the sword of His Spirit. His Spirit connects with us as we read this. To listen to Jesus every day, and then to think about what we read, and then to talk to Him as we go through our day, to have conversations with Jesus, to turn off the radio sometimes and talk to Jesus. To not first text someone, but to talk to Jesus, to invest in our devotional life with Him. Even to sing to Him, not because someone's in front and it's a mesmerizing, hypnotic arm swing, gotta sing. No, it's because I want to sing to Jesus. I'm in my car and I'm going to sing. That's what we should invest in our devotional life with Jesus, so that we don't say, yeah, I kind of have some of that on Sundays, but no, that should be what colors and informs all of our life throughout the week. That's why we fast. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we sing in our own personal time, because we want to live closer and closer to Jesus so that we are known by Him. and know Him more and more. So what do you need to do so that Jesus, instead of saying, I never knew you, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that you speak to us, even when you say things that are weighty and heavy and hard to hear. No one likes to question where we think we're at spiritually. We like to think we're good and then just kind of leave it there. And we read verses like today that make us say, wait a second. Am I walking in what I should walk in? Am I living in the way I should? Am I living close to you? Could it be that it's not as secure as I think it is? That's uncomfortable. And we recognize that, God, and we confess to you our pride that wells up and makes us want to say, of course I'm okay. But God, I pray that we would hear your voice and that we would live every day as people who want to know you more and be known by you. Help us to live in our relationship with you. But on that day when we stand before you, it's not like we're meeting you for the first time, but it's like the most incredible reunion with an old friend. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.